You know, I was talking to a friend of mine this week, and he's not a religious person. And he asked me a question. He said, "Joe, it really bugs me." And he's like, "Don't take this wrong. Like, I mean this as a compliment, but he's like, it really bugs me that there aren't, like, it doesn't seem like there's any equivalent, like, social club for people who aren't religious. Like even clubs in the community don't seem to have the same level of community that churches have." And we were in the middle of hanging out with our, you know, it was a play date with our kids. And so I didn't have time to go into a long convo with him, and he understood. He's like, "You know, this is probably a longer conversation." And I was like, "It is, definitely." I said, "But here's my 10-second answer for you." And my 10-second answer that I shared with him is that our shared faith in Jesus forces us to make relationships with people that we have absolutely nothing in common with apart from Jesus. We have that shared meaning. Maybe on a little bit more of a, if I can take that conversation to a little bit more of a deeper lens this morning, there's a sociological as well as a spiritual answer to that question. The sociological question is that shared meaning through agreed upon myths and meaningful rites and practices. And now when I say myths, I'm using that in the very strictly sociological term, which means beliefs, okay? And so our shared beliefs sociologically give us something that we have in common, right? The way that we pray together, the language we use, all of those things creates a sense of community. But there's a deeper level to this as well, and that is the spiritual answer. It's the Holy Spirit within us that unites us. See, what separates the Jesus community from other religious organizations around the world? What makes us different? What is the noticeable difference? Because other religions have shared rites and practices and shared beliefs. So what makes us different? Well, as Jesus followers, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. So the quick answer to what makes an authentic Christian community is collaboration with the Holy Spirit. And this is something that Paul felt necessary to address in his letter to the Galatians. Paul has written this really long, lengthy letter, and he's kind of winding down now. And he feels the need to address the importance of the Spirit's role in community because the false teachers, who we've been calling the Galatian intruders, have really disrupted things. And there's this level of disunity that's going on in the churches. And so Paul says, look, we need to focus here on unity and what it means to be the Spirit-led community of God. And so having painstakingly made it clear that we are people of the Spirit, at the beginning of chapter 6, Paul goes on to give general instructions how to walk by the Spirit in community. So we're going to be taking a look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10 this morning. And this is what he says. "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you else may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves." Just a pause here. I was reading this in the NLT, and it says, "If anyone thinks that they are too important, you're not that important." And I just thought that was great. That I gotta just have that on a quotable thing in my office. "You are not that important." Galatians 6. "If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions, then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And Paul's point on the surface level is abundantly clear. Christian community doesn't happen by accident. It happens on purpose. It takes a little bit of work to make Christian community happen. Now, hold the phone for a second. This is the book of Galatians. And if you've been tracking with us, you will know that we are saved by grace alone, that we can only follow, that we're only discipled by grace alone. And so now Paul says, okay, but here's the thing, you have to put in some human effort too. And so there seems to be this little bit of a disconnect that's going on. If salvation and discipleship is by grace alone, why are we now saying that an authentic community requires human effort? Well, in order to understand that, I think we have to back up a little bit. Last week, Paul gave us the metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit. As we live by the Spirit, what is natural to the Spirit becomes natural to us. He reorders our loves. He changes our desires so we look more like the Spirit and less like the flesh. It changes who we are, not just what we do. The virtues of the people of the Spirit are organic. They are not manufactured. And so continuing on with this agricultural metaphor, Paul tells us that you harvest what you plant. Let's read verses 7 and 8 again. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." Now, this is kind of an interesting, like, group of sentences here. It's talking about sowing and reaping, but it starts out with the phrase, "God cannot be mocked." What does mocking God have to do with wheat or potatoes? You know, with harvesting things? Well, think about it this way. If you plant potatoes, you will get potatoes. If you plant wheat, you get. Now, imagine how crazy it would be if I planted potatoes and I harvested wheat. Right? That's kind of nonsensical. That's sort of a silly example. But let me give you a little bit more of a practical example of what sowing and reaping looks like. If I sow wheat into a field in the spring, and I don't take the time to till the ground, I don't take the time to water it, or I'm not a farmer, okay? Whatever you do to make wheat grow, I don't do those things, okay? Whatever it is. I just throw the seed out there, but you know what I do is I go and I play golf every single day. Well, by the time harvest time rolls around, I can tell you that my golf game is going to be incredible. That I will be the boast of all my friends. No one will want to play with me because I will just be that good at golf. But if I look at the field that has just been left, it'll be barren or overgrown. You know, maybe there'll be some wheat that made it through, but it's going to be surrounded by a lot of different weeds. What you sow is what you reap. And like the reason that harvesting is such a powerful metaphor is I can't make things grow. A farmer can't make things grow. A farmer can do absolutely everything in their power to make sure all the conditions are as good as humanly possible, but at the end of the day, only God sends the rain, and only God sends the sun, and only God creates all of the minerals and the things in the soil to make life happen. And in the same way, putting in human effort to follow Jesus does not mean we're trying to do it on our own effort. Because a choice to do nothing is actually a choice, right? If you're invited to a dinner party and you're like, no, I'm just going to stay home, well, you have made the choice not to invest in those friendships, but maybe to invest in some me time. There is no non-choice. And so what Paul is saying here, he's like, look, you're not saved by your works, and you certainly can't please God by your works, but like, you can't get a harvest if you don't do anything. It just doesn't make sense. Another way, you live what you believe. Your actions will reveal what you actually believe. What you invest in reveals what you love. And so in the process of becoming more like Christ, we need to understand it's by the Spirit's power, it's by the Spirit's method, and it definitely needs to be from the Spirit's motives. But that doesn't mean that you're just a passive spectator in your own life. We've been called to partner with God in His great redemptive story. So here's a hard question for you. When did you stop growing? You know, when we first accept Jesus, there's this sense of this new life. Just like when a plant grows, it grows really quickly right off the bat. But then somewhere along the line, we start sowing in things for ourselves and not into the things of God. And I'm not even talking about necessarily bad things. Sometimes they're good things. But when we focus our time and our attention and our effort on things that are all about us and not about things in the Spirit, and then 10 years later we're sitting in church and we're like, why aren't I any closer to Jesus? Paul's answer is you reap what you sow. So what are you sowing? Because the Spirit loves people, He will lead us into community with others. And Paul actually gives us a little bit of a snapshot about that, what that looks like, and it's worth reading again. Let's read verses 1 to 6 again. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something, when they are not, they are deceiving themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. So, Let me put it to you this way. As the community of the Spirit, what do we do when someone sins? If we're the people of the law, the answer is you kick them off the island. Right? You messed up, you're gone. If we're people of the flesh, we say, well, that looks like fun, and we join them. But people of the Spirit, restore them gently. What do we do when someone is suffering? You burden more shame on them, saying you should have had more faith, or it's your own sin that has caused this? Do you be a person of the flesh and say, you know what, you do you. Have at her. Or do you do what Jesus did, and come alongside them and help bear their burdens? What do we believe about our place in community? Well, if you're people of the law, either you think you're all that and a bag of chips, or you think you're a worm. And if you're thinking from your sinful nature or from your flesh, you know, what? When you ask the question, you know, what about your place in community? It's like, well, it's about me, isn't it? But as people of the Spirit, instead of comparing and competing, we examine ourselves by ourselves. then the conversation goes something like this in prayer. God, I know what you are doing in my life right now. I know what you want me to work on. I know where I need the Spirit's leading and guiding. Let me be obedient to that. And that is the measure that you use to evaluate how you're doing. Not by other people. Because every single person here has their own story and has come from a different place. And we love to look at the appearances and we love to say, well, man, you are here and you should be here. Right? But you don't know that maybe they're only here, but man, they came from like here. So allow the Holy Spirit to do the healing process in their lives. What do we believe about personal responsibility? Well, if we're people of the law, we've got to carry it all. It's all on my shoulders. If you're a person of the flesh, same message. It's me against the world. Dog eat dog world, right? But if we're people of the Spirit, we say we're in this together. Friends, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so if you're like, man, Pastor Joe was really pointing me out, I'm not, okay? Don't have anyone in mind when I say this. But if you are following Jesus and you aren't serving, what even are you doing? When did your faith become about you? We're in this together. It's not everyone else carrying my load for me. It's we're a team. We're people of the Spirit. So going back to my conversation with my friend, what makes church community so great is collaboration with the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul put it, keeping in step with the Spirit. But man, we know that's not always the case. I mean, there's people in this room who have been the result of church hurt. You know, someone in authority really let you down and they really hurt you. And the fact that you're here at all is an example of God's grace. It's a testament of his love towards you. And so, friends, if I could say this, if you have been wounded by the church or by someone in the church, could I suggest to you that the fault is the people and their attitudes? And maybe it was your attitude too at the time. Sometimes it takes two to tangle. It was the result of people acting in the flesh, not acting in the Spirit. See, the power of the Spirit-empowered community isn't in great marketing or a great Sunday morning experience, although those are really great things. The power of the Spirit-empowered community can show itself in signs and wonders, and let them come, Lord Jesus. But the real power lives in lives that are surrendered to the Spirit. The gravitational pull of a church is not in the eloquence of the speaker. It's not in how great the band is. It's in the people of the Spirit and what they do on Monday morning. That is the gravitational pull of the church. And if you don't believe me, maybe you'll believe Jesus. In John 13:35, he says this, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." As a church, we have a bold vision statement to be an authentic community where lives are made new in Christ. And friends, that won't happen by accident. It's going to happen on purpose. We're not going to get there by our sinful nature. We're definitely not going to get there through good works. We can only get there by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to invite the band to come on up. And as they do, I want to read the last two verses here. "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of believers. Now, there's no favoritism in who you have to be good to here. Remember, Paul is talking to a church that is pretty divided. And so he's like, hey, that includes you guys as well. So you still have to love your community. There's no favoritism. Do good to all. And my word of encouragement to you as your pastor this morning is don't grow weary. Don't grow weary of doing good, because the harvest is coming. The harvest is coming. You know, you might be wondering, well, why on earth would we be weary? Well, you could be weary because maybe you can't see the results yet. You've been sowing, and you've been sowing, and you've been sowing, and you've been praying, and you've been blessing people, and you just haven't seen God break through yet. And so maybe you're getting tired and weary. Another reason we get wearied is because doing good to all requires self-sacrificial love. And that takes work, friends. That's something that does not come natural to the flesh. The good news is it is something that comes natural to the Spirit. And we aren't alone. Referring to his death on the cross, Jesus said this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." See, Jesus was talking about himself. He is that seed that died and was buried for us. And you and me, we are the harvest. We are the harvest of Jesus' self-sacrificial love at Calvary. And like any good wheat, we have some seeds that we can sow. And so, friends, when we think of this and we think of the cost and what's at stake, don't grow weary, because Jesus went all the way. Jesus made it possible. Jesus alone, by his Spirit, defeated death and the grave so we could be here now. And so we could bless our community, and so we could encourage and do good to all people. So don't give up planting the things of God. Don't give up planting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Don't give up planting the gospel to your friends, your neighbors, and your family. Don't give up planting those prayers. Don't give up blessing our community. Don't give up using every opportunity to do good to all. Because we will see a harvest of righteousness, the first taste of the new creation here and now. The only question, church, is what are we going to plant? Because we will harvest what we plant. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrificial Son of Jesus. God, as we go from this moment, would you empower us by your Spirit, the Spirit's methods, the Spirit's motives, the Spirit's power, to live as we are called to live. And God, I pray right now that you would, as we examine our lives, we examine the areas that we've been sowing where maybe we shouldn't be sowing, would you reorder the desires of our heart to sow the things of the Spirit and not the things of the flesh? We surrender to you and to your will. Let us be the Spirit-empowered community. Amen.